The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came by and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends our text. No bull is not originally a euphemism. Since the early 1600s, it has meant no exaggeration, no lies, no nonsense. Byron uses the expression in his satirical poem, Don Juan. "This is no bull, although it sounds so." Bull comes from the medieval Latin bulla, meaning play, game, jest. It is in the early 20th century that it became associated with bovine dung. But how in the world does this relate to this text? In the sense that Byron uses it, no bull. Jesus eats with sinners. After being commanded to follow Jesus, Matthew immediately does and invites him to his house for a feast. The tax collectors and sinners are there. But read Mark's account. Mark 2:15 adds this important detail. "And it came about that Jesus was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him." This is Marty Robbins' theology. This is the day they heard the master's call. The kind of simple living they had been doing leads only to a fall. And with Marty, they learned that much and more the night they heard the master's call. Jesus is not endorsing sin or sinners here. Jesus is not schmoozing people into attending church. Jesus is not winning friends and influencing neighbors by friendship evangelism. We are seeing how inclusive yet exclusive Jesus' call really is. Go back to Luke 7. There we see how a Pharisee could invite someone and make them feel uninvited. It happened to Jesus. He was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house for a festal meal, just like this one. We know that because reclining at the table are mentioned in both places. Jesus points out that unlike the other guests, Simon did not provide water for Jesus to wash his feet. Simon did not greet him with the customary kiss. Especially important guests were offered olive oil for personal grooming. Simon didn't offer Jesus any. Now go to Luke 14. There Jesus puts forth a radical proposition that fitting guests at table were the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Those everyone considered unworthy of sharing a meal with, let alone a feast, were God's invited guests. The only caveat to Jesus' meal was the master's call. Only those who followed him are called to his table. Being rich or poor, healthy or sick, in this world didn't count at all. The master's call to sinners did. The master's call that he desired to be merciful to sinners counted. No bull. Jesus ate with sinners. It is bull, a jest, a game, nonsense to say Jesus called sinners, won sinners by being nice. My April vacation, I attended two virtual Lutheran services, one contemporary, one confessional. The messages were the same: hope and change. I'm not making a political statement here. I am saying that the vague, positive, upbeat message that sells in the political realm is now a dominant one in the churchly. And I'm saying it's bull to think Jesus used it. What's not bull is that this text invites us to leave here Matthew's. Mark 2 and Luke 5 also have this account, only they never call him Matthew, but Levi. Matthew never refers to himself as Levi, which means associate, but as Matthew, gift of God. He regards God in Christ calling him out of the sinful life that led only to a fall as all gift. Also, Luke notes that Levi left all to follow Jesus. In Matthew's accounts of other disciples being called and following Jesus, he notes that they left all. But in his own case, although he did it, Matthew doesn't note it. Likewise, Matthew never refers to himself without adding the descriptor, the tax collector. The Greek for Matthew, Matthathios, is similar in sound to the Greek for disciple, Mathetes. We're told the disciples were eating with Jesus and the tax collectors and sinners, and that the Pharisees challenged the disciples as to why Jesus dared to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the one who answers them. He defends being at Matthathios' house with his Mathetes, eating with tax collectors and sinners, by telling the Pharisees to go and learn to go and mathete. The Greek word for disciples, mathetes, comes from the Greek word to learn, mathano. The Pharisees in us are to go and learn what the Lord means in Hosea 6:6 when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." We know the Pharisees did not become Matthews because they didn't learn what Jesus told them to go learn. After the Pharisees attack his disciples for picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath, Jesus responds in Matthew 12:7, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Do we know what those words mean? Our basic misunderstanding of the Old Testament church is that they performed sacrifices to make God not angry with them. No, the Lord, for Jesus' sake, desired to be merciful to sinners only for Jesus' sake. The only wrath-removing sacrifice, and not just for us or the Old Testament church, but for the world, says 1 John, is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. More than God wanted sacrifices even of thanks, let alone money or animals or crops, he wanted to be merciful to sinners. Old Testament sacrifices of animals and grain and New Testament ones of thanks and praise, not offered on the basis of God freely being merciful to you for Jesus' sake, are all bull. Perhaps if I tell you where we're going, it will help you get there. Nobody learns about mercy till the law or circumstances, say a pandemic, say street riots, say war, say having your secret sins exposed shamefully. No one learns about mercy until you're left just as you are without one plea. Listen to Marty's The Master's Call, and you'll hear that. Or listen to the story of Richard Nixon. Loud protesters of the Vietnam War ring the White House. Nixon was inside drinking and wallowing. He slipped outside in the wee morning hours and went to the Lincoln Memorial where protesters were dozing. He talked with them. He shared his own frustrations, his sorrows, his worries, and his helplessness when it came to Vietnam. One of the protesters said with a start, "This is bigger than even you. Even you can't control it." When the law, life, death, disease, politics, marriage, family, parents, or kids bring you to this point, Then you can learn, then you can hear the Master's call that has been sounding forth from the foundation of the world in Christ. No bull. A literal bull is where this sermon started. My working title was Better Than Red Bull. Now, you know their slogan, Red Bull gives you wings. Well, why would I attach that to this text? The four Gospels since the time of Irenaeus have had symbols. Matthew's symbol is a winged man, Mark a winged lion, Luke a winged ox or bull, and John a flying eagle. In 180 AD, in Against Heresies, Irenaeus spells this out. But he didn't create these symbols out of thin air. Go to Ezekiel 1:1-21, and you'll see them there. Then jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 4:6-8, and you'll find them round the throne of God. Ezekiel and John see these four living beings. This, as Christians, we are bound to believe. Regarding them as symbols of the four gospel writers, that's merely church tradition. Ancient church tradition, but still tradition, not doctrine. But I don't think they're bull either. The Holy Spirit begins Luke's gospel in the temple with Zechariah performing the evening sacrifice. That's why Irenaeus considered Luke's symbol a winged ox or bull. That's the one on the bulletin cover. Matthew begins his gospel with the human genealogy of the God-man Jesus. Read my Christmas Day 2009 sermon, Merry Christmas from the Family. There you'll see how Matthew goes through the dust and the mud, the muscle and the blood of fallen humanity. He goes through murderers, adulterers, incestors, and prostitutes, and worse. Yet from all of this, Matthew gets to Jesus' mother, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. You know the expression, he's all boy, and you know what that means. Well, Jesus is all man, and that means he's 100% true man in all ways, just as we are, except sin, says Hebrews 4. Yet, he's also 100% true God. As Matthew 1 also declares. The Virgin Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and he was to be named Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. The Gospel of Matthew presents to us a true man who is also true God. And so his symbol is a winged man, the other illustration on the bulletin. Now, a winged man is surely better than Red Bull giving us wings. No bull. Go back to Marty's The Master's Call. That song has more theology in it than the hymns used in either of the churches I mentioned earlier. He presents himself as a youth within my teens who grieved his parents to think their only boy was bad. He wasn't looking for the Lord. He wasn't listening for the Lord. He was busy robbing and plundering. He's busy rustling cattle when a norther started blowing and lightning flashed about. There is bad theology even in some good hymns, so expect as much from country western songs. But go with Marty as the lightning hits not 20 yards from me, and left there was a giant cross where once there was a tree. So frightened I was thinking of sinful deeds I'd done, I failed to see the 1,000 head of cattle start to run. His horse runs but stumbles and throws him to the ground. I felt the end was near, that death would be the price. Yes, the law can be preached by looming sickness, by death, by civil unrest, by life, by fearful, fretful times, by anything that makes you afraid. The next line after that death would be the price is when a mighty bolt of lightning showed the face of Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't point us to lightning bolts or nature to see the face of Christ. It points us to the Word and Sacrament. Here is not only his smiling face of forgiveness for sins and sinners, but here are his bleeding head, hands, side, and feet. Here is the blood that cleanses us from all sins. In Marty's song, he is saved when another bolt of lightning killed 100 head of steers. These formed a barricade 6 or 7 high for his salvation. Surely when something like that happens, when cars don't hit, when spared a fall, or when delivered out of the blue from imminent danger, it is meet, right, and salutary to see the hand of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. How much more so when the love of God strikes dead not 100 head of steers, but his only beloved Son, to provide us shelter from the stampeding judgment coming upon all the earth. That's no bull, and it gives you wings to rise above the fear and destruction below. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.